Well, I want to invite you to turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 4. Last week we had Rand Hummel from the wilds of New England in speaking, and he painted me into a corner in the fact that he finished at quarter till. I mean, that's not been heard of in this church for years. And so I'm going to do my best to work us through this morning, and I've got to try to, you know, move it along, or you guys will be calling him back to come candidate and for my spot. And so Ephesians 4 is where we're at this morning. And normally, here in the preaching ministry at First Baptist, I like to go through expositionally, going verse by verse, working through books of the Bible. And I believe that's a methodical way to preach the whole counsel of God. It enables us to not skip over stuff. I don't get to preach what I necessarily are my hot topics. It's the Holy Spirit leads that and guides that, and so I enjoy doing that. And so very rarely do I do textual or topical sermons, but I'm going to do a break from that for about 4 weeks. I'm going to do a little bit of a textual series and a topical series on equipping the saints, and that I hope will be really encouragement to you. We're going to look at Ephesians 4. In verses 11 through 16, really we're going to start actually in verse 7 a little bit later on this morning. And look at this over the next couple weeks. When you look at the outline that's before you, don't get alarmed. We're not covering all 7 points today, only the first three. But I believe that this is important for us as we're going to look at some directional focuses that we're directing and purposefully seeking after and working towards in our ministry. And I wanted to preach on that and direct that as a church body together. And so let's begin. I just want to set our minds on where we're going. I just want to start. I want to read again. I know we read this a little bit ago, but verses 11 through 13. It says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." This text, Ephesians 4, especially verses 11 through 13, really down all the way through verse 16, this is a critical text as far as we understand. God, what do you want us to be as a church? What's our focus? What ought the church to be? And what is the blueprint? What is the description for the church? This is, we might say, the Magna Carta of the church. This is the constitution of the church. This is the growth chart. And I was thinking about that this week, and I have a thing in my daughter's room, my youngest daughter's room, and I brought it in today. It's a little growth chart. We hang it off the floor, 20 inches off the floor. And periodically, they say, "Dad, will you check us? Will you measure us?" And so we'll have them stand up there, you know, and they stand as tall as they can, and we'll put a ruler across, and we'll mark it, and we have it charted. I was looking at it actually this morning. I was amazed. My son, in a year's time, grew 6 inches. I don't know what that means for a shipe, because we normally don't have spurts like that. That's kind of unusual. But we go with that, and we look at that, and then we'll look and evaluate. Oh, look at, you know, here's the last date. Look how much you've grown since last time. And we'll do that every 6 months or sometimes more than that, and just kind of evaluate. Oh, here's where your sister was when she was your age, and maybe you're going to be taller, maybe you're going to be shorter. But one of the things that causes me to do when I walk through their room and I see that on the wall is it caused me to ask the question of myself, what is full maturity for my daughters and for my son? It makes me ask the question, what am I trying to build them towards? What do I want to grow them to be? What is full maturity? God, what do you want them to be? And so it focuses my attention on what is the goal? What do you want them to be? And more than just a physical stature, I really don't care if my daughters are tall or short or whatever they're at. I think I've got wonderful daughters, and I'm biased. I'm a dad. And I'm not so concerned about their height, but I am concerned about their spiritual maturity. I am concerned about their growing and their desire to be servants for the Lord and all those things. And so it caused me to say, God, what's that direction? And then it caused me to ask a second question. How are we going to get there? How are we going to get, if that's the goal, if that's the target, what steps do we got to do? As parents, as mom and dad here, how are we going to do this? And Connie and I talk over those things. And as I recognize that there is a great responsibility that God has invested upon me, or is given to me as a mom and as a dad, and as my wife as a mom. We're going to give an account for how we raise our children. I take that very seriously. In the same way, it caused me to sometimes think, well, what is our goal for our church? God's given me the requirement, or given me the responsibility, to give an account for this body. And that's a sobering responsibility. And I love this church. It's a wonderful church, and I want to see it continue to grow and be all that God intends it to be. And so I begin to ask myself, God, what is that? What does that look like? What does a church that really just makes you smile, what does that look like? What does a church that is fully mature look like? And then I start to ask myself, well, what steps get there? And really got to ask the question even before that, what is the church? What is the church? If we're going to see the church grow, what is that? Is the church a matter of buildings, real estate? Is the church those things? No, it's not. It's the body of Christ. It's the believers gathered together in a visible sense, meeting each other's needs, working together, growing the Lord together. And so as I began to think that through, and that's been a continual process in my life, continual process in the pastoring role here at the church, and out of that began to stem a heart as I was examining this scripture and looking through this and praying through this. And so I just want to kind of lay out where we're going with this. Back at the end of summer, I began to really think, okay, God, you're calling me to help equip the saints. That's my calling. Jesus gave, before he left the scene, he gave some pastors, teachers. That's me. What's my task? To equip the saints. So the saints might do the work of the ministry. The saints might edify the body. The saints might grow to maturity. So I began to think through, okay, how are we doing? How am I doing at equipping the saints? You know, it's not a lot of fun to evaluate yourself. Normally, we don't like to do that. We've actually got in my office, and there's very few people that open it, look at it. There's a big whiteboard. And at times, Aaron and I will open that up, sometimes with our interns, and we'll begin to say, what are our strengths? What are our weaknesses? What are areas we need to target? What are areas that are going well? We want to continue. What are areas that we maybe say, hey, this is an area we need to, as a church, we're growing towards maturity. We want to be what God wants to be, that we need to bolster up and work towards. And I was thinking this all through, and at the end of the summer, I was just going through this, and one day I sat down, and I thought, okay, if we're going to volitionally and purposefully and directionally equip the saints, what does that look like at First Baptist Church? What does that look like biblically? And I began to jot down on my iPad some different thoughts. And out of that came eight different avenues, eight different areas that I believe are biblical areas and I believe are practical for us as a church to be working towards in equipping the saints. Some we are doing, we've been doing since the inception of the church. Others I think we could begin to target and work towards to continue the building process. And so this series, this 4 weeks that we're going to take on this, I want to lay out where we're going with this. There's going to be some things that we're going to drive towards. There's going to be things we're going to work at, because this is the heartbeat of what God calls us to do. The saints being matured to what God calls us to be. And we're going to kind of break that down in a few moments as far as what does that look like. And so we're just going to spend some time on that and break down this passage this week and next. And then we're going to go through all of these eight different areas and look at them biblically. I'm going to preach through all of those as we work at this process. And I think there's going to be some exciting things for you as a church. You say, boy, I'd love to get a part of that. I'd like to do this. I'd like to grow through that area. Or I'd like to serve in that area so I can, or I'd get to go through this thing so I can be a better servant here. And some things we're going to lay out. I think it'll be just inspiring and encouraging the church body. So I want to be very purposeful with what we're doing here. And so this is where we're going with this. And this growing process, this growing process is an individual thing. I think we ought to at times put ourselves against the chart and say, okay, God, how's my maturity? You know, put the ruler on me and mark me down and let me gauge, okay, do I think that I'm growing more since I was last year? Is my walk with you deeper? Do I know you more? Do I have a greater passion for you? Am I serving you the best that I can? Am I growing in maturity with you individually? But it's also something that ought to be collectively. How are we as a collective body? Because a body works together. All the parts serving one another, growing together. We don't want, you know, to be odd and have one area that's growing incredibly large and growing, but then another area that's shriveling up and not doing well. it's a collective thing. And so we're going to look at that together, and I trust that this will be encouraging to you and motivating as we work this together. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll just work our way through the text this morning. Father, I am so thankful for the opportunity to pastor this church. What a great body of believers. And I am so thrilled to see you working in their lives. I am humbled by the fact that you know me. I continually go back to Paul's thoughts in 1 Corinthians 15, that I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. I'm not worthy to be called here, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. So God, thank you for allowing me to pastor this wonderful church. God, I pray as we then volitionally and directionally and purposefully do what we are called to do, every single one of us, Lord, may we be more purposeful. May we be more pleasing to you, that God, we would continue growing into maturity, continue growing into being a body that pleases you. And God, I thank you for what you've done in this church. I thank you for the lives that have been changed and are continually being changed. It's a continual growing process, and so Lord, help us that we would never become stagnant, that we would never cease growing, that we continue working towards that. Pray that you be with our time this morning as we work through Ephesians chapter 4 and Paul's admonition to this Ephesian church, the Ephesian elders. And Lord, that we would take this to heart as a church together. Lord, may you work through this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's just begin by asking the question, what is the calling? I already read that. What is the calling of the church? What is it that God has called us to be? I want to start by taking verses 11 through 16 in kind of a broad overview perspective, a spectrum that way, and then we'll, over the next several points, start to break it down. But what is it that God expects us to be? Let's begin by thinking through the question in our minds, what is church? If we're going to think about this growing process of the church, we have to ask the question, what is the church? Is the church just a mass of people? Is the church any people? Is the church buildings or programs? What makes a church? Well, it's very simply defined, and you know it. It's the body of believers, those who have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ and are collectively here together in the visible sense, working together for the glory of God. It's a very practical thing. But then, okay, so what is the goal then? As we, as a body of believers, we're the saints. He uses the word there to equip the saints. We're the saints, are the ones who have been called out to holiness by the Lord. What is the goal? What are we striving towards as a body of believers together? Well, I want you to see that. First, we're going to look at the call to perfection. And I want to define this a little bit better for us. Paul lays out the goal of the church for the saints to be equipped by the word of God. Notice it, as it says there in verse 12 and 13 specifically, he says that he's given these gifted leaders in verse 11 for the equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. Now, it's interesting, you need to understand it. That's a different for. We'll see that a little bit later on. But the goal here is that the saints do the work of the ministry for the edifying of the body of Christ. Why? What is this that we're becoming? Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. God's calling us to come to the perfection, to the perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now that is a high standard for a church. He wants us to be perfect. Come to the perfection, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now that word perfect is a word, teleos, and it means complete or fully grown, fully mature. And the goal of the church then is to be mature or to be perfect. And this happens individually and corporately. And then what comes out of that then? So that's the goal. And what comes out of that then, as we see it, as it continues on in verse 14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. And so there's going to be a stability. We're not going to be tossed about by heresies and false doctrines. As we grow in this maturity, we're able to stand strong. We're no longer like a little child that's pushed around so easily. And it says, but rather we are speaking the truth in love and may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ, from the whole body, joined and knit together by which every joint supplies, according to the effective working, by which every part does its share. And it causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So as there is a maturity, as we come to perfection, to the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ, there is a knowledge of the Word of God, there is a unity in the Word of God, there is a growing together, there is a stability, that there is a strength that I'm not going to get tossed about by every wind of doctrine any longer. There is an aspect of we're now all working together, we're all using our gifts together. That's God's desire for the church. Perfection. That is the call to perfection for us. And again, as we think about this idea of perfection, it's somewhat staggering to consider. Perfection. But that's actually if you read through the New Testament, that's the call for the church throughout it. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, he's preaching to all the people there, specifically his disciples, and he says in Matthew 5, verse 48, "Be ye perfect, as therefore your Father in heaven is perfect." He's calling that perfection. There at the end of Matthew, in the Great Commission, we find Christ and he's talking to his apostles, and he says, "I want you to go out from here with my authority, and I want you to make disciples." What's a disciple? A disciple is a follower of Christ. Go out and make people who will follow Christ, and then baptize them, and then he says, and teach them. Teach them to be walking in obedience. Help them to grow into maturity. So what is he saying? He's saying, hey, why don't you go out from here? I want you to continue to build the church and make the church mature. Grow them up. Mature them. We find Paul with a similar sentiment. At the end of 2 Corinthians in chapter 13, after 29 chapters of letters that he's written out to the Corinthian church, in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 11, he says, "Finally, brethren, farewell, be perfect." Be mature. Be complete. Be fully grown. He's calling the church, your task, church, finally, after all this stuff, your task is to be mature in Christ. We find the writer of Hebrews, similar sentiment. After writing through to the Jewish believers, he writes in Hebrews chapter 13, in verse 20 and 21, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you," what? "Perfect." Grow to maturity. We find Peter, similar sentiment. At the end of his letters, 1 Peter chapter 5, after letter to those there and to the dispersion there in 1 Peter, he says in chapter 5, "But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after he had suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you." The call to the church is to be perfect. Now again, that word perfect means fully mature, fully grown, and we have the kind of the model for that we come to the stature of the fullness of Christ. It's perfection as it relates to, as we become more like Christ. Christ is the model, and he says, church, that's what I desire for you. This is the Magna Carta. This is the heartbeat of what God wants us to work towards, that we might be perfect, that we might be fully grown, fully mature. And so that is what we're working towards. And so if we're going to ask the question, what is the goal of First Baptist Church? What is it that we ought to put our efforts into, put our energies at? What is it that we ought to drive towards and put our programs towards? It's that what we might be perfect, that we might be fully mature in Christ. That's what I'm called to do, is to help equip you in that. And so our energies, our efforts need to be focused on this. And the interesting thing is the key phrase that this all hinges upon is equipping the saints. When the saints are equipped, they'll do the work of the ministry, they'll edify the body, that they might come to the fullness of the knowledge of God, they might come to that unity together to become into that the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so my calling is, if we're going to see that happen, my calling is, I've got to equip the saints. We've got to work at equipping the saints so that we can all do this, so that we can all become what God's called us to be. This is really the driving focus of our church. Now some will say, is that's the main focus? What about evangelization? What about outreach? Shouldn't that be the driving focus? And the answer is no. This is the driving focus. When the church is mature, it will become cyclical, where it will go out, and as it says in verse 15, we'll be speaking the truth in love. Did you know that babies don't have babies? I've never gone down. We have a rose up here. It's showing that Alan and Jessa Miller just had their little girl on Friday. And when we go down there, I don't ever go to the maternity ward and think, boy, I wonder which one of these babies in here had that baby. Mature adults have babies. In the same way, if we continue to mature up and continue to grow up in the Word, then out of that will come the outreach. Out of that will come speaking the truth in love. And so when you look at the Great Commission, it's make followers of Christ, disciple them, grow them up. And you know what happens is it works out of there. Outreach, evangelism, and all those things come through there. And so there's where we work at. In fact, consider the early church. The church is just established in Acts chapter number 2. We know that 3,000 joined the church or made up the church in that day at Pentecost. And so what was their main focus? What was their driving emphasis to see that grow? Did they have this great campaign? No. Did they have this special push on evangelism? They didn't. Now, that's not wrong. Don't get me wrong here. We want to do those things. But we want it to be an outcropping of what we're called to be as a church. We find in Acts 2:42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, gathering together, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. That's what they did. They just continually got together, grew in the Word, grew with each other, met each other's needs, and out of that it says the result, you know what happened was, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. God takes mature believers, and out of that will come the birthing process. And so that's what we're going to work towards. That is the calling, is that we be mature. And so that's the calling of the church. Well, what's the channel? What is the channel to perfection? How do we see that happen? How has God equipped us for that process? And I'm going to give out three things that are channels to see that happen. And these are the same things if you want to grow individually or if we want to grow collectively. If you want to grow in Christ, how do you do it? How has God enabled you to grow in Christ? Well, we often think through this, and we think through this this goal of maturity. Well, notice it says in verse 12 that God has given some spiritual leaders for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Paul saw the body being equipped by spiritual gifted leaders, and the body of saints ministering and edifying itself to gradually and consistently grow towards spiritual maturity through the knowledge of the Word of God. So the agents of this equipping is threefold. Through the Spirit of God, using the Word of God in the church of God. That's it. If you want to grow in Christ, you must rely upon the Spirit of God to work in your life. You must grow in the Word of God, and it's through the church of God. That's the three elements of the agents that God is working us through. Those are three essential agents. Let's notice them briefly, each one. First of all, the Spirit of God. We must understand that this growing up, maturing process is not just a legalistic, well, I hope we learn enough rigidity and these rules and all these things, and I can quote off those things just for the sake of I can quote them all. So we can go to the Awana Olympics or the Awana, you know, things, and we can have our kids whoop all the other churches in the amount of scripture knowledge that they know. It's not just in that. Now, that's great. Well, I do hope we whoop up other churches in our knowledge of the Word of God. But that's not just the whole purpose, is that, man, we're just legally. It's we got to let the Holy Spirit work in us to change us. It's taking that and having it mold us and shape us as He speaks to us using that. Paul said this way in Galatians, who were dealing with going back to just trying to do perfection by their own ability. They had gotten saved. He's writing to believers in Galatia who had gotten saved, but they were saying, well, you know, we're going to still work at trying to keep all of the law. And maybe we'll obtain perfection by just doing the law. And Paul writes to them very boldly in Galatians 3, verse 3, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you made perfect by the flesh? The growing process doesn't happen by just, well, I'm just going to man up on it. I'm going to pull myself out of the bootstraps and I'm going to memorize 13 chapters a week. And that'll be it. Go for it. I'm happy if you want to do that. That'd be great. But that's not all that it works. We must say, God, I want the Holy Spirit to change me. I want to yield to His working. You show me, Lord. You show me what needs to change in my life. And it says that He will produce as we walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5, a little bit later, same chapter, or same book. As we walk in the Spirit, as we are led by the Spirit, then He will produce the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, which are signs of maturity. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Well, those are great signs of maturity. When we have that, we're saying, God, the Holy Spirit is working in my life, and I'm yielding to Him, and He is now able to bring me to the maturity. He is producing those things in my life. And so we find that the Spirit of God is the first element. The second is the Word of God. How does the Spirit of God speak to us? How do we know what God's desire is that we say, yeah, I want to yield to that, I want to submit to that? It's through the Word of God. Listen to Paul's words, and you know this text in 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. The agent, he says, is the Word of God. That we might be perfect, mature. The word is complete there. Fully grown unto all good works. It's through the Word of God working our lives. Many times, I've done this with different people, and I've done this with teenagers at times, and I've taken surveys to say, how would you rank your walk with the Lord right now, and how you feel you're spiritually mature and you're having a relationship with the Lord? And then I'll ask them, how much time are you spending in the Word of God? Those two always coincide. Every survey I've ever done, if we want to grow in the Lord and grow closer to Him, we must be in His Word, because His Word is the avenue, is the tool that He uses to grow us into maturity, that we might be thoroughly furnished unto all good works, that we might be perfect. So we must be in the Word of God. So my question to you as an individual is, how are you doing with that? Do you have a daily walk in the Word of God? We try to encourage you with that. We've got different reading plans. We put out the daily breads. We've got different one-year reading plans. We've got checkoff sheets. We've got the E100. If you want a good starting place, the E100 is a great plan. Where you say, well, I don't know where to start reading through. Start there. Check that off and develop a 100-day or 100 different readings pattern, and you'll see that grow in your life. And so we want to help equip you to grow in the Word of God as a church. You know, it's interesting, we're going in our Wednesday evening studies in the book of Nehemiah in our small groups, and really enjoying this study. And I was reading ahead to study through the book of Nehemiah, and in Nehemiah chapter 8, revival breaks out. You know what causes it? They bring out Ezra the scribe, and they tell him, bring us the book. Bring us the book of the law. And they bring out Ezra, and they bring out these other spiritual leaders, and they read the law, they read the scriptures, and the Bible even says that they explain it to them. They make sure there's understanding, and out of that the people say, oh, we must repent before the Lord. Revival breaks out because they say, bring us the book. We want the Word of God. That's why here at the church, this is our central tool. We're going to study this. We're going to grow in this. You're not going to come into a Sunday school class and have them not ask you to pull out your Bible. I'm not going to come in here on a Sunday morning and ever say, you know, you don't need your Bible today. I've got this really great thing I want to talk about. This is where the growth happens. Through God's Word that we can grow in that. And out of that, and as we develop that, there'll be a hunger for it. As newborn babes, 1 Peter 2:2, desire the sincere milk of the Word that they may grow thereby. We'll develop, boy, that taste and see the Lord is good. I want some more of that. I want to spend some more time with the Word of God. Because as I do that, as I understand God more, it becomes sweeter and sweeter and sweeter. You know, when a baby is born, you don't have to teach it to want milk. There's a natural hunger for it. And out of that comes that growth. There's just a naturalness to that. So we have, there's God uses the Spirit of God. He uses the Word of God, but He also uses the Church of God. Use the Church of God for the teaching, for the training of the Word of God, and for the gathering of the saints together in this, in a collective sense. There's a growing trend that is a dangerous trend in our society, is that after seek after spiritual maturity without the local church. That I can just grow and I can live my Christian life and I don't necessarily be plugged into or be a part of a local body. I don't really need to have that. I can grow on my own. I can read the scriptures and I can do my stuff on my own. But that's not biblical. I remember recently reading a blog post that was sent to me by someone regarding something of a ministry facet. I don't remember all the details, but I remember this person was saying, you know, I don't believe necessarily in the local visible church. I just minister through the invisible church, and I want to do my ministry through online different stuff, and I do it that way, and that's how I do church. And I remember reading that, and I didn't respond because it wasn't to me. It was just something that was sent to me. And I remember reading later on a commentary by Warren Wiersbe, and he was telling about a friend of his who had a missionary who was ministering. He came to him, was wanting to minister, didn't have a church, didn't want to minister to a church, he just wanted to minister to the invisible church is how we called it. And I believe in the universal church. So this pastor, though, said, you're not going to work with a church, you're not going to work with a local visible body of saints together. He said, no, that's not what I want to do. He said, well, I'll tell you what, I'm going to give you invisible money to minister to your invisible church. How about that? The reality is we don't find in the New Testament, in the biblical pattern, what God says. He calls it a body, working together. Notice he says at the end of this passage, he says in verse 16, and from the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, and it causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Well, that doesn't seem like that could happen without the church of God coming together. God's pattern, God's plan is for you to come together as a church together. The plan is this to be done through the visible pastors and teachers who shepherd a visible body. And the saints minister one another in that body. We saw earlier in Acts 2:42 from the very beginning, the whole focus of the church was they were gathering together daily and they were in fellowship and in breaking in bread and in prayers and studying the Word of God. That word fellowship is the first time that word is used in the New Testament. And it gathers and it identifies the New Testament church. There was a commonness. There was a gathering together for that study of the Word, for the worship together, for the prayers and all those things. And so what we begin to realize is that it is not ever God's plan for a believer to not be plugged into a local church. That's completely foreign to the Bible's plan for you. But we don't find appendages out there floating around. They're connected to a local, visible body. John Wesley stated, the Bible knows nothing of solitary religion. So we've seen the call to perfection, the challenge towards perfection. Let's move on to the last part quickly, which is the challenge. We saw the channel, now it's the challenge. And I just want to quickly here point out this growing towards perfection, this being equipped in this ministry towards one another to build up the body is work. It doesn't come easy. That we might be able to do the work of the ministry for the edifying of the body of Christ. This is a four-letter word, work, W-O-R-K. It doesn't happen easy. Usually anything that's worth value, that's, you know, going to be worth driving towards, it's work. It's going to take effort. And so as we grow to maturity, that doesn't happen accidentally. There's a thing, though, as you notice it says in verse 12, we just came through all these gifted leaders. He says, they're given for the equipping of the saints. Now, the King James has a comma after that. For the gifting of the saints, or the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry. And it makes it sound as if that the pastors, teachers, prophets, apostles, evangelists, all those are also for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body. That's actually not in the Greek construction. It's not the way it actually comes out. In the Greek construction, there's different words there in the word for. Whereas the first four where it says for the equipping of the saints, that Greek word is the word pros. They're there to equip the saints. And then it goes and it changes for the next two fours, for the work of the ministry and for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's a different Greek word. And so it's the church, and it's the word is ace, meaning unto. So they're being equipped, the saints, so that unto they might go out and unto to do the work of the ministry, to go out unto to do the edifying of the body of Christ. You are called in the church to do work, to get involved, to plug in and to serve. Somewhere along the lines in modern day Christendom, there's been a change of focus of church. There's been a focus because the early New Testament church, it was, let's gather together, let's give. I mean, they were all giving liberally to help meet each other's needs and doing the work of the ministry together. But somewhere along the lines in Christendom, because that model of all together, I would classify that's like a battleship. We're all on the same page. We're working together. We're battle buddies. We got each other's back. If you need over there, help, I'll help you. And we're all under the command of the commander, and we're all working together to get there and to fight off the enemy, Satan. We're conquering. We're going out in victorious work forward. But somewhere in Christendom, the mindset has changed to rather that of being a cruise ship, where it's become, let me just come and I'll pay my dues and I can come and sit there and I'll let the pastor and a few other leaders that we nominate to do the work and I'll enjoy the view and the scenery from the deck and I'll sit back in my lounge chair. That's not biblical. It's work. And it's work for everyone. Remember again in verse 16, that every joint supplies, which every part does it share. And so I'm calling and challenging you today, what share are you doing? Where are we working at this together? This is the biblical plan. We are called to work. Work is a biblical thing. In fact, by my count, I went to the Strong's and opened up and counted through, and I find about 750 times the Bible mentions the word work or derivative of it. We find God himself being the first time it's mentioned in Genesis 2:2, where he finished the work that he had done in 6 days. We find Jesus in John 17 in verse 4 near the end of his ministry in his high priestly prayer, and he prays to the Father. He says, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work that you called me, that you have given me to do. The work of the church and the ministry is work. There's a satirist from years back, a humorist, Jerome K. Jerome. He's an English writer. And he wrote this. He said, I like work. It fascinates me. I can sit and look at it for hours. And I think sometimes we have that mindset. Well, I don't mind work. I like watching others do it. And somewhere we've developed in the church that that's the mindset. That's not a biblical mindset. It's not a biblical mindset where we just come and say, well, I want to come in and I'll just be fed and I'll just take it in. It was D.L. Moody who once wisely stated this. He said, a great many people have got a false idea about the church. They've got an idea that the church is a place to rest in, to get into a nicely cushioned pew and contribute to the charities, listen to the minister, and do their share to keep the church out of bankruptcy. And that's all they want. The idea of work for them, actual work in the church, never enters their minds. And so God is calling us, the challenger is to say, as we are being equipped, so my task is to equip you to do this. And so I recognize there's a lot on me, and I want to show you where we're going to go with this. But then it's to say, how am I plugging in this? How am I going to take part in this as we're being equipped? How am I going to get equipped so that I can turn around, I can do the work of the ministry, I can help meet needs, I can edify the body, I can help us grow, I can do that which God has called me to do. So we've seen, first of all, the calling of the church. We've got to move on quickly now to the second point, which I don't want to take a lot of time on the second point, but that of the gifting of the church. So God has called me, it said, for every person to be involved. Okay, so how is he gifted me to be able to do this? How has God gifted the church to grow towards maturity? The reality is he's not only given us tools, that of the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and the Church of God, but he's also gifted us to do this work. And so I want to see this quickly. And I want you to notice, first of all, that there is a gifting that happens individually. Every one of us, I believe, that every believer is to minister to the body of Christ. You say, why do you think that? How am I going to prove that? That I believe that every minister ought to do something for the edifying of the body of Christ, to work together for the body of Christ. Well, it starts in verse 7. We're going to go back a little bit now. And notice it says in verse 7, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now, I want to be honest with you there. Notice the word gift is singular. That's not speaking about your spiritual gifts. It's talking about your gift of grace at salvation. So it's talking about you've been gifted with salvation. That's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You aren't saved by works, you're saved unto works, and it's a gift of God that he's given you. But it doesn't stop there. He goes on, and in verses 8 through 10, he starts to talk through that how Christ then, at the cross, he conquered Satan, death, and hell, and then ascended victoriously. And it says in verse 8 that he gave gifts, now plural, to men. God gifted, he gave gifts to men. And so this is plural, not speaking of the saving grace, but rather that of sanctifying graces. Gifts for ministry, gifts for growing to maturity. Christ didn't just walk off the scene and say, well, I hope they do good. I got it started, but I hope it takes off from there. No, he said, I'm gonna give everyone gifts so that they can do this, so they can grow towards this maturity. In fact, we find that Paul continues on with that same idea. We find in 1 Corinthians 12, where he says that the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one. God has gifted each one. Why? Well, it says, it continues on, for the profit of all. So the Holy Spirit has gifted everyone for the profit of all. And then down in verse 11, it says, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He will. And so what we recognize and think about the gifts of the Spirit is that you have, if you are a child of God, He has given you spiritual gifts. Now, what are yours? And they're all different. You might have something totally different than somebody sitting next to you in the pew. But every one of us has spiritual gifts. Peter talks about it in the singular sense that each one of us has a gift. And what I think it is he actually gives us different things. We have some mercy and some ability to speak forth and teach or different things. We have all these different levels. And God says, I'm going to mix that together. That is your gift. Let me give you so much of this, and here is your gift of the Spirit for you to do the work. And so as you come into the body, the visible body of Christ, I want you to take those gifts, and I want you to use that for your own maturity, but also for the maturity of the saints together in a collective sense. So God has gifted us individually. Every believer has been individually gifted. And here's the thing. If we say, yes, I've got that gift, Christ, Holy Spirit, gifted me for this, and then I say, well, I don't want to use that, are we being good stewards of the gifting that Christ has given to us? I think constantly, Christ gives two different analogies. One in chapter Luke, in the book of Luke, with he talks about the parable of the minas, which would be a money. And he also gives in Matthew 25 a parable about the talents, which is again is a money, or the master giving out to his servants different allotments of these. And he goes away and says, I'm coming back. And I want to see what you did with what I gifted you. I gave you, I made you a steward of this. He's going to come back someday, he's going to say, how did you use your gifts? Now that behooves you to know what your gifts are. That's why we worked this summer to talk through what are your gifts. And we gave out gifts tests. Because to know how to better be used, you need to know how God has gifted you. And so my job then is to equip you in the training of the Word of God, which we find then in verse 11. Which we then go to not only gifting individually, but there is a gifting specifically. He mentions in verse 10 that Christ then specifically gave certain spiritually gifted men for certain offices. Now, there's four of them listed in verse 11. Two are still in effect today, and two are no more. Two were for the foundation of the church. In fact, Paul even says it here in Ephesians 2 in verse 20. That of apostles and prophets were the foundation for the foundation of the church. They're no longer in need. But let me just quickly lay these out for you and define each of these. First of all, is apostles. And the word there simply means sent ones. Ones sent with a commission. The biblical apostles were divinely appointed by Christ. And in fact, it says in Acts chapter 1 when they were looking to replace that of Judas Iscariot, that the requirement to be a biblical apostle is they had to be commissioned by Christ and have witnessed His resurrection. And so there can't be biblical apostles today in this sense. They had to witness the resurrection, they had to be physically chosen by Christ. 1 Corinthians 9, 1 to 2 mentions that also. So the apostles were the pioneers of the faith at the birth of the church. And Christ used them. In fact, He authenticated their ministry by giving them certain abilities with certain special sign gifts for the founding of the church, to help get the church going. Which is why we believe some of those sign gifts are no longer, because They were to apostles who no longer are in ministry today. That was a gift that God gave the church for its inception, that it could get off the ground, that it could get going, and it's no longer in function today. The second one is that of prophets. The title speaks of a foreteller or proclaimer of the word of God. Now you think about it, in the early church, they didn't have the completion of the canon of Scripture. They didn't have that anymore at that time yet. It wasn't done till later on. And so at this time, this is a very essential gift for the church. And that until that was complete, God used men who could go and speak forth, this is what God wants you to know. Now we have all that God wants us to know in His written word. And again, it says in Ephesians 2:20 that this was for the foundation of the church. And so we don't have that of the ability to get a word immediately from the Holy Spirit that I can speak forth to the church. He gives it to us immediately or through His word today. And so I don't come up here to any time and say, I've got a special word from God that's not in God's word, but it's a new revelation from God. There aren't any new revelations. That was completed when Christ completed the Scriptures. And so the ministry of the prophet is no longer in existence either. Then we have a third one, which is evangelists. This one is very much in vogue today, and it speaks of literally being bearers of the good news. It's a preacher of the gospel. And it speaks of those who are especially gifted to take the message of the gospel to those who have not heard. To go to places where they have not heard the gospel. They need to be shared the gospel. And the evangelist goes in and they help do that. I think of missionary Robert Moffat of many years ago. He was a missionary to Africa. In fact, he's the father-in-law of David Livingston. His daughter was born in Africa, and later on, David Livingston marries Robert Moffat's daughter. And Robert Moffat said this. He said, "My album is the savage breast to write the name of Jesus there and see the savage bow in prayer and point to world's most bright and fair. That is my soul's delight." Basically, what he's saying is, my whole passion that God has gifted me is I want to go to the places where people have not heard, and I want them to know Jesus Christ and write the love of Christ upon them. They might know Christ and know of eternal things, and they might serve Him. That is my soul's delight. And so the idea of an evangelist today has kind of changed and warped in our minds over time. We might think of an evangelist, we might think of a guy who's a well-trimmed guy with a well-trimmed suit, with a well-trimmed sermon that he's preached 1,000 times, and think, well, that's an evangelist who comes in, he blows in with fire, and he does his thing, and he preaches his message, and he's preached 100 times or 1,000 times, and then he blows back out with fire. That's not actually what a biblical evangelist did. A biblical evangelist was, they were the church builders. They were the missionaries, we might think of them. And they didn't just come and blow and share the gospel to people who have never heard and then leave them destitute. That wouldn't be a very good plan for the gospel, for the New Testament church. And so these were the ones that'd come in and they'd come to people that didn't know the gospel, they'd share the gospel, get people saved, and then they would help appoint leaders, help appoint pastors and teachers, and then they would move on. They're church builders, church founders. And then they would leave pastors and teachers there to help continue equipping and help working with the saints. We might think of, in fact, in this church, it's a great example. 1958, had our first pastor who came in here, and William Sloat in 1958. He was here and he came in with fire and had a passion, got the church going, got it in the first year. They had their first building program, had their first missions conference, and they started developing leaders and organization and structure, all those things. And within 2 years, he moved on. He had the gift of evangelism. He wasn't gifted as a pastor teacher. I think of one of our missionaries who's out of our church, Jim Miller. Jim Miller is gifted as an evangelist. When he was here in the States, he was constantly going to people who didn't know the gospel. His whole heartbeat is, I want to share the gospel with those who have not heard. I want to help bring them to the church so they can be built up in the church and be discipled in the church. God says, that's a mission. I want to take them, put them in Africa to people who have not heard. And he went there and he's working with people there in Africa. And now God's put him in a new city to develop a new church and build a new church in Africa, in South Africa. So we think of this idea of an evangelist, we think of that. That is what the biblical evangelist is and does. And by the way, you can have the gift of evangelism and use that right here in your community. That of saying, I'm not so much gifted to teach a Sunday school class, I might not be gifted to do this or that, but I can go share with people at my workplace who don't know Christ. And I can help bring them to church. Listen, you can be an evangelist right here in your community. Bring them here. We'll disciple them. We'll work with them with the Word of God. And we'll pair them up with somebody. And we'll get them in a Sunday school class where they'll learn the Word of God. We'll do that part of that. So you might be gifted as an evangelist. And the church needs those who are gifted in evangelism. That's important. And the last one that we have, there he gives, is that of the pastor and teachers. Now, really there should be one position. You'll notice in the structure, it says, and some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and then some pastors and teachers. He combines it. It almost should be hyphenated, pastors slash teachers. It's really the role that God has called me to be here as your pastor. I'm a pastor, I'm a teacher of the Word of God. And it really reveals what I'm here to do. I'm to be pastoral. That's the only time we find in the New Testament the Latin word pastor given to us, translated from the Greek word poimen. We find poimen several times, and it's normally translated as shepherd. So my task, first of all, is to shepherd, is to lead, to guide, to protect from heresies and dangers. I'm to shepherd the flock of God, which God has placed me here. Shepherd the flock. Paul called the Ephesian elders together, the pastors there in Acts 20 and verse 28. And he told them, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd. That's the same word. To pastor the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So this term speaks of one who takes care of the people, leads them and brings them in the vision and direction where they need to go, to green pastures and beside still waters. Then it also speaks about teachers, being the one who faithfully teaches and is gifted to feed the people. Feed you the Word of God. That's my calling, is to feed you on the Word of God. To make sure that you are being brought to a place where you can grow. I can't make you eat. I can lead you as a pastor, as a shepherd, to how you can grow. And I can lead you away from dangerous areas. And I want to do that. And I can teach you. I want to feed you the Word of God. I take that very serious in my role as a pastor teacher. I spend 30 to 40 hours on sermon prep a week. I don't do this willy-nilly. And I want to make sure that God, I want to make sure that we're doing well what God has called us to do here. The equipping the saints is a serious thing. And I can't do that accidentally. And so God has called me to lead the church. He's called me to teach the church in the Word of God. And so that's a very volitional thing. Lastly, one last point. I want to just wrap this up quickly. Then that takes us to then the equipping of the saints. And we're going to look at that more laid out next week. But very quickly now, this all hinges on this point. So if we're going to come to the perfection of the saints that God's called us to be, we're going to do the work of the saints, all that stuff, we're going to get to that. It hinges on the equipping of the saints, that being built up in the Word of God and having a volitional, purposeful, directional plan for the church to do that. And that's what began working in my heart, working in my mind. God, how are we going to get there? How are we going to get to that maturity, that calling that you called us to? You've gifted us with these certain things. How are we going to get there? And it all hinges on this equipping. How are we going to equip that? And so, we don't have a lot of time. I just want to break this down quickly. But the word there is the word katartismon, meaning a completing or a perfecting, a fully grown. My task as a pastor, shepherd, pastor, teacher, is to help grow up and prepare and fully work you in the Word of God. In fact, the word actually often means fixing something that is broken. We find it in Matthew chapter 4, that of mending broken nets. The word in Greek literature was often used of restoring a dislocated limb. And that needs resetting. Now, don't be offended by that. In fact, I find that actually very encouraging. At first I thought, boy, that doesn't sound very comforting to tell the church that we got problems. But the reality is we got problems. And that's comforting to me to recognize that I'm not the only one that's got problems. When I read that, I thought, hey, you know what? It isn't just me, right? Let that sink in for a moment. You know your weaknesses. You know your problems. And sometimes I think we get nervous that everybody else in the church has it together because we come in and say, good morning, Frank. Good morning, Frank. Boy, you look great today, Frank. Thank you, Frank. And we all have our, right? And we hide the fact that we got problems. And he says, I'm going to give you pastors who will equip you. They're going to help. They're going to help fix. They're going to help restore you and help grow you, help work with that so that you can be more mature in Christ. That's why I'm here. That's why God has put me as a pastor teacher, is to help you with that. And we work at it together. And that's good to know, that when you're sitting in a Sunday school class and you think, boy, somebody else always has all the right answers, they don't always have all the right answers. They got problems just like you do. They got sins that they're struggling with. They got besetting sins. Even Paul, the Apostle Paul, he comes in and says, oh, wretched man that I am. I've got these besetting sins. I've got these struggles that I've got. And we're all working that together. But keep in mind your title. Equipping the what? The saints. In God's eyes, you are holy. Set apart by God. The word there is the word hagios, and it means most holy thing. It's translated 161 times as holy, 61 times as saints in the New Testament. God says the church is holy. Holy people. You say, I don't often feel holy. That's why we're going to equip. Because, and you've got to understand this, perfection. There's actually three different elements of perfection the Bible talks about. There is a perfection that God sees positionally. I am perfect in God's eyes in Christ Jesus. I'm righteous. I'm declared righteous. You are declared righteous when you're saved by the blood of the Lamb of Jesus Christ, not by your works, but by His gift. You're positionally righteous. The Bible also speaks about a predictive righteousness, a predictive futuristic, where there'll be a permanent righteousness, a permanent holiness. In heaven, when the church is there in heaven, there won't be any more struggle. You won't have any more. That's why my job is obsolete once we get to heaven. I'm going to have to take up something else. I don't know, maybe I'll become a snowboard instructor. That'll be great. You won't need me anymore, because you'll be permanently holy. But it also talks about, as we see in this passage, there is a practical holiness. There's a practical that we're working towards. Yes, we are the saints of God, but we're working through this together. We're growing in this together. And so it's a sobering thing then for me, as I consider this is the call that God has called me to equip the saints. And I'm going to give an account for this church. And that's again why I spend a lot of time working through in the Word of God. I don't want to take this with just a nonchalantness. Hours and hours I spend working through the Word of God, because it's purposeful. I know some guys that they might spend an hour or two. I met a guy in West Virginia. I was doing a funeral there, and I met this guy, and I had my notes, and I'm thinking through, and I was just back in the back room kind of working over before I went out. And he said, man, that looks well prepared. And I said, well, I've been praying, I've been working on this. You know, this is a scripture I've been studying through for this sermon. He said, well, I was a pastor. He said, I never studied. He said, I would just, the morning of, I'd get up and find a passage, I'd get up in the pulpit and just let the Holy Spirit just work and speak through me. And I said, well, that's interesting that you're not in ministry anymore. It's like your ministry died. And the reality is he was taking too lackadaisical the calling that God had called upon him. And so the reality is, when you consider the fact that that's my call, is to equip you in the Word of God and to grow you up, I'm not called to be your program director. I'm not called to go out there and to shovel the sidewalks. I'm willing to do that. I love to do that kind of stuff. And I have to often pull myself away from wanting to do those things. But I equip the saints. Why? So the saints can do the work of the ministry. When I came, I purposely, with this in mind, said, I'm not going to take over all the different ministries that's already going on. That's not what God called me to do. God called me to lead this flock the direction we need to go, and to feed this flock. I don't want to feed you garbage. I don't want to feed you just, you know, milkshakes and sugar. You might want that sometimes. My kids love that kind of stuff. But you're going to grow through the meat of the Word. And so that's where, and so as we do that, as you get equipped to serve, all the ministries start happening. It starts working. We have people in the church that are taking over stuff and saying, hey, pastor, I got this idea. We want to go make soup and take it to the shut-ins. Can we do that? Yeah. That's a great idea. Go do it. Hey, Pastor, I got this idea. We have a lot of homeschool families that are starting to join. We want to make a co-op and get all these ladies together and work together doing this. Can we do that? Yeah. I don't have to go run those things. Pastor and I aren't program directors. Sometimes I think we sit down in meetings, and this last week we sat down, and I said, Aaron, we're not going to sit here and talk through scheduling out all the programs and detail all those things. We want to oversee that. Yes, we're called to be overseers. We want to talk about what are the needs. Let's talk this again. Let's pray through this together. Let's give ourselves to the Word and to prayer. You see, from the very beginning, that's always being threatened. The early church, they got started by Acts chapter number 6. They were coming and saying, oh, our needs aren't being met. We need you guys to come and help meet our needs. The apostles with great wisdom said, no. We're going to give ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the Word. Let's call out certain men who can do this work, who can do the ministry of the Word, or do the ministry of the work here to meet the needs, because we have got to keep ourselves in prayer and in Bible study and the ministry of giving that out. And counseling and Bible studies and sermons. That's what God's called us to do, is to equip you for that. And I think that's helpful for you to see that. It's helpful for you to understand where our focus ought to be. Paul told Timothy, preach the Word. Be instant, in season, out of season. He told him in 1 Timothy 4:13, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. He's talking to a young pastor. This is the focus. And so our goal, as we think about this again, I got to wrap it up, I'm done. Our goal is to say, God, you're calling us to maturity. We want to get there. We want to be the church that you've called us to be. We want to grow in maturity. We want to be like Christ. We want to take out the measuring thing, and we want to stick ourselves against it and say, God, you're the standard. We want to check ourselves against it. How are we individually, how are we collectively growing to maturity in Christ? That's what God's called us to be. That's the church. And so we're going to work at, and next week, I think you'll be excited to hear, we're going to work through and talk through what that starts to look like and how we're going to practically do that. How are we going to equip the saints? How we're going to put some things, implement some things so that you can grow, so that you can say, boy, I feel better equipped to do the work of the ministry. I'd be better equipped to edify the body and those things that God has called us to be as a church. And so, this is exciting to me. Exciting. It's a good thing for us to say, okay, what's the goal? What's our target? And how are we going to get there? And it's not just me picking it out and saying, God, here's what you said. Here's what your desire is for the church. This is the church. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for our time. Lord, a privilege it is to see you work in our hearts, in our lives, to see you change lives. God, it's so exciting to see the church growing and being built up. See people saying, I want to use my gifts, I want to serve, I want to be a part of this. We want to be effective for the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Father, I pray as we continue through this series, walking through this equipping the saints, being what you've called us to be, I pray, Lord, you continue to build your church. Lord, it's not up to us to worry about the breadth or the vastness or the numbers of the church. It's up to us to worry about the depth, the maturity of the church. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us, that we would stay focused on our tasks, that we would build each other up, that we'd come around each other. God, help us to desire to use our gifts in the way that you've called us to be. It called us to do. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I'm not going to have a come-down invitation this morning. Maybe I will next week after we've gone through the whole series or the whole sermon. This is only part one of the sermon. I just want us to think through that. This is what God's calling us to be. And we're going to get there. We're going to keep being that. We're going to keep doing that. And we're going to keep on growing. We don't ever reach final maturity till heaven. This is a continual process that we're going to keep working through. But I'm excited to see what God is doing in this process and how he's going to lead us through that. We have this morning one individual that wanted to join the church as well, and so I'm going to ask him to come down.